If you look at Genesis chapter 11 and verse 10, you have a genealogy recorded for us. These are the generations of Shem and so on. Now, tell me truthfully, how many of you, when you come to Genesis chapter 11 verse 10, you will read verse by verse, name by name? I am not asking you whether you will study the verses, but I'm asking you whether you will read through verse by verse. You will read through name by name the genealogy of Ham, Shem and Japheth as listed in Genesis 11. Now, for today, for the next 2 weeks after next week, I shall be doing a study with you on genealogies. And genealogies, especially when they have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we study genealogies? Let's first look at the importance of genealogy to all of us. Let's look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Now, John 5:39, we read the Lord Jesus Christ saying these words. Can somebody please switch off the fan? Thank you. Chapter 5 verse 39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. First of all, let us know that the centrality of all precepts of God is Jesus Christ. All the scriptures speak of me, testify of me. And genealogies are part of scriptures, and they testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not leave them out. Luke chapter 4, 24. Luke 24 and verse 44. We read the Lord Jesus Christ saying again, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. All things must be fulfilled. So not only all scriptures center on the Lord Jesus Christ, they testify of me, but all things, all events, they also speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things, from Moses right down to the Psalms and prophets, they speak concerning me. Therefore, genealogies are part of the scriptures, part of God's precepts, part of God's programs. And if we miss out on the genealogies, we miss out on God's precepts, we miss out on God's programs. And for this month of September, we would like to find out more of the Lord, the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in this part of scripture, the genealogies. Now, it's my intention from the very beginning to speak on three things with regard to the genealogy. Firstly, the comparison of the records. Secondly, the Christ in the records. And thirdly, the choices in the records. But I will have no time. I will only speak on the comparisons in the records. But before I do that, let us find out the importance of the genealogy, not only to us, as I said just now. The genealogy is important to us because it is part of God's precept, centering on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is part of God's program, again telling us, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's also important to Jews. Not only to us, it is important to the Jews. For the Jews, if you look at Numbers chapter 26, Numbers 26, genealogies are important because they help the Jews to trace where they come from. Genesis and Numbers chapter 26 and verse 52. The Lord spoke unto Moses saying, unto the land shall be divided for inheritance according to the number of names. To many thou shalt give the more inheritance, and few, and to few thou shalt give the less inheritance. To every one shall his inheritance be given according to those who were numbered of them. Notwithstanding, the land shall be divided by lot, according to the names of the tribes of their fathers they shall inherit. So you find that the names are important. It is according to the names the tribes are defined, and according to the tribes the people are given their inheritance. And therefore genealogies are important to the Jews, because they help to determine their residence and their inheritance. Secondly, 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Why are genealogies important? We read verse 31 for connection. He said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, and will give 10 tribes to thee. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Go on to verse 34. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince of all the days of his life, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand, and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son will I give one tribe, that David my servant may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, which I have chosen to put my name there. And I will take thee, and thou shalt reign according to all that thy soul desireth, and shall be king over Israel. Only the tribe of David, the dynasty of David, can be kings. And so we find again, genealogies are important because they tell, they define for us those who qualify to be in the royalty, the royal line, in order to occupy the throne of David. So, genealogies are important to define or determine the residence of each person in order to obtain inheritance. Important because of to establish the royal line in order for these people to be kings. Thirdly, let's look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 2. When the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity, the registers were opened. In other words, the genealogies were traced. And in chapter 2, verse 61, we read, and of the children of the priests, the children of Zoon, verse 62, these sought their registration among those who were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found, therefore were they as polluted, put from the priesthood. The genealogies will establish who qualified to be priests. And those who came back and whose names were not found in the registry or in the genealogies were not allowed to be priests. So genealogies are important to establish a priesthood. And those who did not qualify would not be allowed to do so. Right. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, are genealogies important? You see, genealogies in the Old Testament are very important because they establish the various lines in order to finally point to the coming one that will fulfill all the various genealogies for which these genealogies were established. And who was he? Jesus Christ. So, as we shall find later on, these genealogies, they point to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after Jesus Christ, the genealogies are no more important. Why? Because those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to them are given the authority to become children of God. We are children of God already. We are sons and daughters in the family of God. We need no more to depend upon genealogies that are earthly. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, he wrote to Timothy, warning him in verse 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So too. And so we find that in the New Testament, genealogies are not important. They just give place to disputations and divisions and so on. And so, here we see the importance of genealogies. First to the Jews, second to us, third, not important after the Lord Jesus Christ, because they only bring about divisions and endless discussions on things that are not important. Having said that by way of introduction, now let's go on to the genealogies that will point on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what I'm going to do now is, as we compare two genealogies, we shall see how they bring out, because they test all things, all scriptures testify of the Lord Jesus Christ, how they bring out Jesus Christ and God's program for his own people. Now, I shall call these two genealogies the genealogy of the first Adam and the genealogy of the last Adam. Where do I get these terms? Let us look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the key text for us to understand the two genealogies that we are going to compare in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. I'd like you to pay attention to that carefully to certain words that are written there in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The first man was created by God, and he was made a living soul. In other words, he became alive. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. And God breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. He came alive. But with regards to the last Adam, the same words are not used. It's the King James Version has made a mistake here in its translation. It says there, and the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. Now we will note that was made, these words are not found in the scriptures because they are written in italics. In other words, it should read like this. The last Adam, a quickened spirit or a life-giving spirit. The last Adam would give life. The first Adam was made a living soul. But the last Adam would give life. It's a life-giving spirit. Keep these two things in mind because the two genealogies will establish these two facts. Now, first of all, let us look at the genealogy of the first Adam. The genealogy of the first Adam is found in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. And we read in verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. There are two things I'd like to point out with regard to, or two lessons that we can learn from this genealogy of the first Adam. Lesson number one, please note that this genealogy is an ongoing genealogy of deaths. Right through the whole chapter, in chapter 5, you read these words. And I want to stress on this, let me go through them with you. Because I know when you, many of you come to chapter 5, you may skip. And it is too precious to skip. So let me read to you. I say that this is an ongoing genealogy or generation of deaths. Chapter 5 verse 3. Adam lived. Remember, the first Adam was made a living soul. He lived. And then later on, he gave birth to Seth in verse 3. But in verse 5, Adam lived and he died. Alright? Now he gave birth to Seth. Seth came into being. The sixth said lived. The eighth said died. But in the course, he gave birth to Enosh in verse 6. So in verse 9, Enosh lived and he gave birth to Kenan. And then in verse 11, Enosh died. Verse 12, Kenan lived and he gave birth to Behalil. And he lived. And verse 14, and he died. And Mahalil gave birth to Jared. And Jared lived. In verse 16, and he died. In verse 17, and verse 18, Jared lived, and Enoch was born. Alright, Enoch was born. And then we read 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, there was no mention of, and he died. There's a special exception, which we shall consider later on. There's no mention of, and he died. And Enoch lived. And he gave birth to Methuselah. When I say he gave birth, you understand what I mean, huh? I'm not saying that he could give birth, anyway, it meant that he spouse a son, okay, with his wife, Methuselah. And we read in verse 26, Methuselah lived, and verse 27, after having lived 969 years later, he was the oldest man in the Bible, he died. He died. Then, in the course of that, we find a son was born to Lamech. Lamech begot a son. Lamech was the son of Methuselah in verse 26, in verse 25. Lamech lived and he begot Noah. Alright, Noah in verse 28. Lamech lived and Lamech died in verse 31. And he died. Noah, no mention. Did he not die? Did he not die? Or his history will continue in chapter 9 and verse 29. Chapter 9, verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years and he died. So you'll find that chapter 5 of Genesis, the genealogy of the first Adam was a genealogy of death. Death, death, death. And we now need to go back to the New Testament to see the commentary on it. So let's look at the commentary in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Why did he die? Why was that? Why was there this generation of death? Romans chapter 5. And verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And since the first Adam, death had come down upon all men. Death, 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 and he died, and he died. And I'm sure one day you will also die, and I will also die. Death has passed down upon all men, unless, of course, Jesus Christ intervenes. Now, verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is a free gift. For if through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. Please note, verse 12 says, all have died. All have died. All have sinned. But when it comes to verse 15, is many, because from the all, some might have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they would have been saved. The others who don't, they will continue to be lost, and they will have to face death. But the many who have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have life. And Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And he is the life-giving spirit. He is the one who is able to give life. And I'd like you to note, please, that in this gloomy picture of death, what does God do? Please read verse 15. If through the offense of one many are dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Please note these two phrases. The grace of God and the gift by grace. That in Genesis chapter 5, when we read those words, and he died, and he died, and he died, the grace of God intervened, and the gift by grace came about, and so life could come about one day in the future. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. Because God was gracious, out of this generation and genealogy of death, there was a prospect for life. And this prospect for life was a gift by grace. Genesis chapter, we try to look at chapter 4 first. Alright? For the context of the genealogy of the first Adam. Now in chapter 4, we find the first gift of by grace given by the grace of God. First gift, a very important gift. And we read in chapter 4, verse 25. Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name, "For God said," she said, "has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enoch. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." In this very gloomy picture of death, God was gracious, and God gave a gift by grace. And this gift was the gift of Seth. Cain had killed Abel. Abel was the righteous line that God intended that the seed would come through. But it was upset because Cain killed Abel. Out of grace, in order that this lifeline could be saved, God gave Seth by grace, the gift by grace. And Seth came about. I'd like you to note, please, that Seth was given instead of to take the place of Abel. He says that very clearly in verse 25. "Appointed me another seed instead of Abel." Seth was an appointed seed by God and the gift by grace to man in order that man could be saved, that the lifeline could continue. And with the gift of Seth to Adam and Eve, what do we read? Verse 26. "And he called his name Enoch." Then, please note that word, "then began men to call upon the name of the Lord." A new generation came about where out of death there could be life. A new generation came about. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And from that time onwards, we find that people began to live. But of course, they would die because of sin. God had given Adam and Eve, Adam especially when he was in the garden, of all the trees in the garden, you can eat. But of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. The moment you eat, you will die. But Adam did not take that into serious consideration. Eve did not obey. They took of the fruit and they died. And this is the result. But out of this death, God was gracious and God will continue to save. And he gave his gift by grace, Seth, to bring about a new generation that will call upon the name of the Lord. Now, let's go on. For further gifts, this, the grace of God, the gift by grace, one, the gift of Seth, two, this gift of God, naming the couple, Adam and Eve, Adam. Please note verse 2. "Male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam." Called their name Adam. This is bad English. Called their name, singular, Adam. There is plural. God called their name Adam. Now, of course, on the surface, it doesn't seem to be important. But it is very important because this would point to the further time in the future when Jesus Christ will come. When Jesus Christ will establish all those who have believed in him to be his, in his body. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
similar phrasing like this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 12. As the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Please stop. The body is Christ. There are members in the body. And as there are so many members in that one body, this is not one Malaysia. There are many members in that one body. This one body is better than one Malaysia. Because in the next verse we read, in that one body there is neither Jew nor Gentile, there is neither male nor female, born nor free. This is really one in the body. I don't want to talk one Malaysia. One body. This one body consisting of all these many members from multi-cultural and multi-racial origins, these people are made one. And what are they called? Christ. And God called Adam and Eve Adam. God called these members in that one body Christ. Eve would have no identity if not for the fact of Adam. Eve found her identity and her role and her life in Adam, and God called them Adam. We have no identity. We find our identity in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, and God called the body Christ. Alright, this is the second key. Very gracious. We are not entitled to such a position, but God was gracious. God gave that position. Thirdly, would be the gift of Enoch. The gift of Enoch. Verse 21. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begot Methuselah 300 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. In other words, the words "and he died" were not true of Enoch. Enoch never died, for God took him. Now let's see a commentary in the New Testament on this event. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Please note, God had translated him. I'm sorry. He was translated that he should not see death. All the others before him, all the others after him saw death, but he did not see death. He was translated. Now, Enoch would be a picture pointing to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and take his people up, take his body up, take his Christ up, to be raptured up into heaven, to be with him forevermore. This was typified and pictured in Enoch. Just as Enoch did not die in that sea and of a gloomy generation, so Jesus Christ would take all his one body, his Christ, up and to be with him forevermore. That's God's gift by grace. God was gracious to allow this to happen. Now, so it would point up to the rapture. Why? Because in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, and when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, all those who are alive shall be changed, and they shall be caught up. They won't see death. They shall be caught up together to be with him forevermore. This would be pictured in Enoch being translated. But there's one more thing that is recorded regard to Enoch, which is not found in Genesis chapter 5. And what is it? Let's look at Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14. In Jude verse 14 we read, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against. Their murmurers, and so on, so on, so on. In other words, judgment would be for them. Enoch was not only a picture of the rapture, but he prophesied of Christ's return. Enoch was the seventh from Adam, who was the first to prophesy about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like you to note, please, that this second return of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the rapture of that one body unto him. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ together with his body, the church, to come to earth and reign. Let me prove my point. Revelation chapter 19, also speaking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read in verse 11, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True." Verse 13, "And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Verse 15, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." This was the prophecy referred to by Enoch in Jude verse 14. It was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ together with the church on earth, to us, where he will judge the nations and then will establish his kingdom upon earth. That is during the time of the millennium, the 1,000 year reign of Christ on earth. Now, why do I say this? Because in the rapture, Christ will come alone. He himself will come, we read. And then here, he said, he will come with the armies of heaven. And the armies of heaven, we are told, are clothed in fine linen. Who are those who are clothed in fine linen? Chapter 19 and verse 8 will tell you this. Verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." And so, the one arrayed in fine linen is none other than the bride. And the bride is the body of Christ, the church. And so, the church will come together with the Lord Jesus Christ to us. And then, he will judge the nations, and he will take them, he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we find Enoch there, a gift by grace, a gift you all to point to the picture that one day Jesus Christ will come and take his body, the church, into heaven. It will also point to the time of the return of Christ, when he will come there with the church and he will reign on the earth. But in between the rapture and the reign of Christ, something else happened. What happened? What happened in this chapter, in chapter 5? After chapter 5, we have chapter 6, chapter 7. And we find that this new generation began to be very wicked, so that we read in chapter 6 and verse 5, "God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and repented that he had made man on the earth, and grieved him." And so God decided to judge man on earth with a flood. The flood. The flood is a picture of the great tribulation. The great tribulation that will come in between the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which Enoch prophesied. And let me prove my point.
that the flood is indeed a pointer to the great tribulation. Let's see how the Lord Jesus Christ referred to it in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus Christ referred to the flood, Noah and the flood. And in verse 36, we read, "Of that day and hour that is coming, knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came, and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Notice the flood. What is represented in the flood? What is symbolized? The flood is brought in. The literal flood is brought in the picture in the context of the Lord's discussion of the great tribulation. Verse 21, same chapter. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, not ever shall be." And we read in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened," and so on. Verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the second coming of Christ." And so we find that the flood is actually a picture of the great tribulation that will intervene between the rapture and the return of Christ to earth. But I'd like you to note, please, because this has been a lot misinterpreted in many places. It says there, going back to verse 39, "knew not until the flood came," that will be the great tribulation, "and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left." Two will be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Who is the one taken away? It says there very clearly in the context that the flood will come and the flood will take away all those others to be drowned, to be judged. And those who are left will be those, Noah and his family, left in his ark. And they will be there until such time when the door of the ark will be opened by God, and they will go into the new earth and will start a new civilization. And so we find the one taken away is not the one taken up into heaven, as many people believe. The one taken away is the one taken into judgment, as the flood took away. And the one left behind will be like Noah and his family, left in the ark, and they will come up in blessing during the in a new earth after the flood. And that will be the millennium, those who will go in. But are we there? No, we are not there, because we are in heaven already. And we shall come with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the great tribulation to help establish the kingdom on earth. This is the glorious prospect. So Enoch was a gift by grace of God. In this dark world, that there would be hope in the second coming of Christ. I invite you to note also that Enoch was translated before the flood came, and that is quite important for us to understand too. That even as we believe that Enoch was a picture of the church raptured into heaven, and so the church would not go through the great tribulation, as Enoch never went through the flood. And this is further endorsed for us in the New Testament teaching in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we read these words. "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, whom Jesus delivered us from the wrath to come." When Jesus Christ comes, speaking of the rapture, he will deliver us from the wrath to come. The wrath is the great judgment of the great tribulation. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. Why? Because
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, God had not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation or deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to go through the great tribulation because we have not been appointed to wrath. He will deliver us. And so we see in Genesis chapter 5, the genealogy of the first Adam in the background picture of all the gloom of death. Yet, God is gracious. And God, by the gift of, through the gift by grace, gave unto us sex to bring about a new generation who will call upon the name of the Lord. But as men will be men, they would sin and later on they would still die. So that another act would have to come about. We thank God that by his act of grace, he gave into to that generation Adam and Eve, and he called Adam and Eve Adam, pointing to the time when all of us believing in him would be in the one body, and the one body would be crushed. Third, we thank God for the gift of grace, but in the gift of Enoch, that Enoch was given, pointing to the time of the rapture, when all will be raptured to be with him forevermore, just as Enoch was translated without seeing death. Thank God too, that with regard to Enoch, he prophesied of the second coming of Christ, when the church would come back to with Christ to reign on earth. But the most gracious thing is this, that just as Enoch was saved from the flood, we who are in the church would not go through the great tribulation. And so after this, let's go back to Genesis chapter 5. At the end of the chapter, before we go to the end of the chapter, we have got to find another lesson again from Enoch. Enoch had a son. Chapter 5. Enoch had a son. And he called his name Methuselah. Okay, chapter 5 and verse 26. And we read verse 21 for connection. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. Now, it's very interesting to note why Enoch gave his son's name Methuselah. Methuselah literally means when he dies, it will come. Or to be more literal, when he dies, the waters will come. Now let's see. Let's trace the life of Methuselah. Those of you who are good in maths, do some mental calculation. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years before Lamech. 187 years. When Lamech died, we read in verse 27, verse 26, Methuselah lived after he begot Lamech 782 years. Now, when Methuselah was born, when Lamech was born, Methuselah was 187 years. When finally Lamech died, Methuselah had gone on to live another 182 years. Verse 28, Lamech lived 182 years. And then he got a son, Noah. Now if you add 187 to 182, you will have 369. So we find that when Noah was born, Methuselah was 369 years. 369 years. When did the flood come? Chapter 7. Verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deeps broken up. The flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. 369 plus 600, when the flood waters came, would be 969. 969, we read, was the age of Methuselah. We read in verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. 969 years. When Methuselah died, according to the prophecy of his name, when he dies, it will come. The flood came. When he died, the flood came. And when he died at 969 years old. Tremendous. But I want you to note another gracious act of God. And the gracious act was that when Methuselah was alive, he gave birth, or his wife gave birth to Noah. So that we read in verse 20, and he called his name Noah. Sorry, I'm talking about Lamech. Lamech begot a son, and he called his name Noah. And Noah was to be the new pioneer, the new beginner of a new civilization. Because after the flood, Noah and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law would then form the nucleus of a new generation. So that we all actually are descendants of Noah and his family rather than Adam and Eve. Because those were destroyed during the flood. And so we are become the descendants. But again, the very existence of Noah was an act by grace. A gift by grace from the God who was gracious. Chapter 6, verse 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. No wonder that through all this dark picture of the genealogy of the first Adam, we have these wonderful acts of grace from the gift by grace, from the gracious God, the God who is gracious. It's wonderful. And so, I need to consider my next point, the genealogy of the last Adam by Sir Rip Tan. So how can I carry on with my full notes? I cannot. Maybe I'll stop here. And then, I'd like you to go back and consider the genealogy of the last Adam. And perhaps this will be a good opportunity for you to start reading verse by verse the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's, by way of conclusion, look at the homework I'm going to give to you. Before, you have 2 weeks, no? 1 week you study one genealogy, and another week you study another genealogy. There are two genealogies of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wait a minute. Before I go into that, I think I can just have 5 minutes to complete the whole study. What is the role of the genealogies in the Gospels? Now, we know that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, all give us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, portraits of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alright, very quickly, let's go through where the genealogies play a role. Let's take Matthew's Gospel. We all know that Matthew concentrated to present the Lord Jesus Christ as a King of the Jews. Right in Matthew chapter 2, we read of the Magi coming and asking, where is he that is born King of the Jews? And Matthew was written to the Jews. Alright? And at the end of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we read Pilate was put a superscription on the cross saying, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. So Matthew presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. In Matthew, you read of a genealogy. You read of a genealogy. Why is that genealogy important? That genealogy was important because it would present the various ancestors of Jesus Christ to show that he was qualified to be David's heir, to sit on the throne of David. And that's why you find that in Matthew chapter 1, you have the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be king, he must have a genealogy, as I said in the introduction. Then we come to Mark's Gospel. You all know that Mark presented the Lord Jesus Christ as a servant. And the key text is Matthew 10:45. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. I came not to serve, but not to be served, but to serve. And that was Jesus Christ. He was presented as a servant. Now, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, there was no genealogy. No genealogy. Why should a servant require a genealogy? Of course not. A servant should have no genealogy. And that's why in Mark's Gospel, you do not have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Then we come on to Luke's Gospel. Luke presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of Man, truly man. He was God who had come down, but he was truly man. And if the text is Luke chapter 5 and verse 24, that Jesus Christ was known as the Son of Man, and he always used the term the Son of Man throughout Luke's Gospel. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ was God, but he came man. How can we know that he is truly man? He must have a genealogy to prove that he was man. And so in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, you'll find that Jesus Christ has a genealogy that is traced to Adam. In Matthew's Gospel, it's traced to Abraham, not to Adam. Because unto Abraham was the covenant made, that from that covenant there would come out of his seed kings. And therefore, it was traced to Abraham in order to prove that Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, which we shall consider in the time to come. But in Luke's Gospel, there was a genealogy to prove that he was truly man. And that's why the genealogy was traced to Adam, to prove that he was indeed a descendant of Adam. John. In John's Gospel, we know that John presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God. John chapter 20 and verse 31. These things are written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is God. That's why from the very first words we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and he was God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was presented as God. Who needs a genealogy when he is God? And that's why in John's Gospel, there's no genealogy. No genealogy at all, because he is God. And this is confirmed for us in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 3, where the author to the Hebrews wrote that Jesus Christ's priesthood was compared to Melchizedek, who had no ancestors and who had no descendants. No beginning and no ending. And so was the Lord Jesus Christ. No beginning and no ending. And that's why in John's Gospel, you do not find a genealogy. And you see now, the Word of God, how wonderful it is, that although there are 6 books written by so many authors, yet you put them together, they all contribute to a one unity, which no other library can ever do. This is the scriptures that we have to take. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they testify of me. I hope you will know, you will go back to study. So your homework, until I see you in the next time, will you please read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3, and verse 23 to 38. Please read through verse by verse, and if you have the time, name by name. If you have not done so from your whole life, it is time to do so. God bless you.